Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're kind of starting in not exactly the middle of the chapter, but at least a portion of the chapter that's already been done. He's already been through seven verses of chapter 3, talking to husbands and wives. He has been through chapter 2, talking about the different aspects of our life that we need to move around so that we can be those living stones, so we can be the temple of God. And he's got those for us that he lined up with us. But in verse 8 of 1 Peter 3, he starts out with a finally. Finally. In conclusion, in a way to start again, here's what I'm going to say. Finally. And before I even share with that, I'd like to share with you where I'm going with my focus, I think, this year. Last year, I worked on connection, I worked on balance, and I worked on gratitude. Those were things that I really wanted to know about, more and more about. I wanted to be connected to the Word of God, connected more and more to God all the time. So I really went through some pretty intense study with some of the fellows were going through chronological Bible. I went through the chronological Bible with them, but I was doing study in it at the same time, as some of you were as well. But I wanted to see, what is God wanting us to be connected to? And that was very helpful to me. But I also wanted to see balance so that I didn't just head off in one direction, go too far, and have to come back again to another direction. I wanted to see, what's the truth? How do I stand in that area? And I wanted to work on gratitude to see, can I be more grateful than I am? And though I'm still not as grateful as I want to be, I am grateful to God for what he's showing me about being grateful. This year, I'm working on truth. Connection has helped me a great deal. Balance has helped me a great deal. And gratitude's helped me a great deal. This desire to want to know the truth. And to realize truth is not just my interpretation of facts. People can look at the same facts and come up with several different conclusions, even though they're exactly the same facts. And sometimes I want to be able to look at both sides of that situation and see, well, what are the real facts, not just how am I interpreting it? Because frankly, I can put on glasses that allow me to interpret things from a perspective that may not be what's the truth. Anybody know what I'm speaking of when I say that? If you do, kind of go like this. Yeah. I have glasses. I have a culture that's around me. I have people who are around me. I have systems that have been taught and trained in that allowed me to have glasses to put on that don't always permit me to see all of the facts or examine how all those facts go together. So this year I'm going to focus on truth. I realize that over time I have believed some delusions. I believed some things that were not true because I made them to be true when they really weren't. Anybody else know what I'm talking about when I say that? Anybody ever done that? And you've backed off and said, wow, why did I think that way? Isn't it the benefit of growing up? I can't wait till I grow up. This is, you know, I'm 69 still waiting and wondering, when is this finally going to happen? So for those of you who always wonder, at what point do you get mature? You know I'm going to keep raising that age all the time because I'm 69 and still not there. So I'm going to keep raising it for you. So if you think you're 50 and you're mature right now, nah, still a kid. You got 20 years to go at least to catch up with me. You follow where I'm at? So I have believed some things that were not true because I made them to be true. So I'm going to work on truth this year. Biblical theology, not systems theology. Now, I want to make sure you understand, those of you who know anything about that sort of discussion, there's biblical theology, which means that you're taking a book and you're pulling out the theology that's found in that book. And you're comparing that to the next book. And you're trying to create from that biblical theology sort of a system theology. Well, sometimes you're trained in systems before you're trained in biblical theology. So you wind up looking at the Bible through your system, not through the Bible itself, letting the Bible speak itself. So this year, I'm going to be working on biblical theology, not just simply systems theology. I want to see more of what the Bible actually has to say, and then I want to try to deal with what the books are that, or the context is that the Bible is written in. There's a context for the Torah. There's a context of Moses' time. There's a context for how all of that happened. Because Moses is the one we believe wrote the first five books of the Bible. But he's writing them about 2,500 years after the fact. So he's writing about things that took place when he wasn't alive. And the Spirit of God is guiding him into truth. But I'd like to know what kind of things, what's the context in which he's writing all that. And the same thing's true of the times of the writing of the Gospels and all others. We say in our very system of interpretation that you keep everything in its context. You keep everything in its historical setting. You keep everything grammatically true, that you're looking at the language to see what the language actually says. We call it simply the historical grammatical approach. I'm just simply going to deepen that. I'm going to make sure that I'm actually looking at the historical settings of it. So that's where I'm going. How does that work out for you? Well, in February, you're going to get to see some of that, how that's worked out, because there were things that I did not realize until I started looking more deeply into the chronological Bible and more deeply into the Scriptures themselves. There were things that I was teaching, but I didn't have the whole story on it. There was some little element I knew. I always knew that little element was there, and I didn't know quite what that element was. Well, I'm glad to say I think I see the element, and it's opened up the rest of it so that the things that I taught, which were accurate, they were correct as far as they went. Now I see what's actually behind it. You're going to get to see some of that coming up in February. So I am looking forward to that. I'm also going to take a more holistic approach to the way I'm looking at things. What I mean by holistic: you are body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And those things are not separate entities of what you are. You are connected in body, soul, and spirit. So much so that even the psychologists know you can have psychosomatic illnesses. That is where you have thought yourself into a sickness in your body. Everybody see what I'm saying? There are those who know you can do that sort of thing. Well, we're connected, body, soul, and spirit. If all I ever address is what I think is spiritual truth, then you can walk out without your soul touched. You can walk out being in poor health and think that everything's fine. Listen, I've come to this conclusion. You really can't talk to people about a spiritual problem or a spiritual difficulty they're having if you're not dealing with what the body's got going for it. There are things happening in our bodies that are leading us to some wrong spiritual conclusions. I think you probably all have known how much something just as small as indigestion can change your attitude. You understand what I'm saying? Something as small as indigestion can be just some good heartburn. It really kind of affects your social life somewhat. You don't feel like talking quite the way you did before, but it also begins to affect the way you think about things and the way you feel about things. So I'm going to take a little more holistic approach this year. What has God given us in this church? There are a number of chronic pain sufferers in this church. They have those pains every day. And How can we help them? We're a body together, and that's a part of our body. How can we help that part of our body that's going through chronic pain and chronic suffering all the time? How do we help them? There are people who are having difficulty with relationships. Some of those relationships are just not what they need to be, and they're becoming really kind of dependent upon those relationships. They're actually falling into some bitterness in some situations, falling into some anger in some situations. If we don't help each other get through that, then we're going to have a hard time helping each other over the spiritual lump. In other words, what I used to say, and I still say it this day, how can you trust Jesus to take you to a heaven you've never seen when you can't get through Tuesday as you're seeing it? Christ means more than simply a heaven you have not seen. Christ is about a life that you're living right now. And if you love that life, and I think I'm looking at people who do love life. I've seen many of you, and I know the things you do. You love your life. You enjoy having your life. Well, that's why I chose this passage of Scripture this time. 1 Peter chapter 3 in, well, let me see the number on that. I'm going to have my little cheaters on there as a holistic approach to reading. Number 10, he says, "He who would love life and see good days." Well, are you one of those people? Are you one of those people that would love life and want to see good days? How many would rather see horrible, awful days and always be hating your life? Well, I don't think I can ask that rhetorical question. I hope nobody answers that. Everybody wants to love life and wants to have good days. Well, the Bible tells us how to do that. And what I want to do today is just open us up for this coming year to say, here's what the Bible has to say. This is, you know, as I've told people, I think primarily in funeral situations, especially where I'm speaking to people that are not prone to be believers in Christ, and that's a pretty good number of people these days, frankly. I do a number of funerals where the funeral home will call and say, these people have no church at all. Would you come and be a pastor for them? They want somebody to have some words for them. Well, when I get there, I find out nobody in that family has been in a church for 20, 30 years. Nobody in that family. And I'm talking about that's every member of that family. How do you begin to talk to them about the afterlife when they haven't had anything about even this life? They've not had any hope, anything going for them. So often I say simply this. You know, I have a Harley Davidson motorcycle, and it's really a beautiful machine. But it has to function a right way. The manufacturer knew how it's supposed to function. Matter of fact, the manufacturer tells me what octane of gas I'm supposed to put in it. Matter of fact, it tells me what not to put in it. It tells me how to get optimum performance out of it. And how do I find it? It's in an owner's manual. And when I open up that owner-operator manual, I read that and it says, do this, do this. It tells me how to change the oil. It tells me when to change the oil. It tells me what to do and which tanks to work on, which cables to work on. It tells me all that. It's right here in the owner-operator manual. Well, when you came into this world, you weren't given one. Your mom and dad weren't given an owner-operator manual. But there was one. And it was the Word of God. Every one of you in here are a creation of the Word of God, just like my Harley Davidson was made in Kansas City by somebody. You got to hope it was one good day in his life, but it was made by someone, and he knows what's supposed to go in it, he knows what's supposed to be in it, and when he sent that little manual with it, that was an important manual. Well, each one of you were formed in the womb of your mother by the God of heaven and earth. The one who gives you life. And he gave to us an owner-operator manual through which we can know how to own and operate this particular body, this particular soul, this particular spirit. So it's not an optional thing. It's not a PS on your life. It is your life. This is what God was saying. This is what you need to know. All right. So having said that, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. To all of you who are lovers of life, to all of you who want to see good days, here's what your owner says to you, the very manufacturer says to you. He says, first of all, finally, be all of one mind. Be all of one mind. He's talking to all of them, that's the whole church. He said, get into one mind. Now, I'm going to give you some Greek words here. I'm going to give you some ideas of how this takes place because it's this one mind has several descriptions what it means to be of one mind. How shall we be of one mind? Well, he uses the word homophronesis. Homophronesis. You've seen the word homo many times. You have your milk. If you drink whole milk, is homogenized milk. It means it's taken all the cream, it's taken all of the fats that are in it, and it's pulverized those things till the whole mixture is all mixed with it. Those of you who had cattle before, you know that if you let your milk sit as soon as you take it in the morning, that all the cream, the fat, will rise to the top, and it'll sit up there. Depending on how healthy a cow, what kind of a breed of cow you have, you could have a lot of cream or not so much cream. And we would take that off. It's called skimming. You would take that cream off. You would put it over in a separate, and that's what you put on your cereal. That's what you saved up to make ice cream. That was the good stuff. And you were left with what my father-in-law called that old blue milk, skim milk. It didn't have any fat left in it anymore. But if you drink whole milk, your milk is homogenized. It's all the same. It's all been mixed the same. So he's saying, let you have that same mix of thoughts. Let your thoughts all be mixed together like that. And then he uses the word guts. That's right, be of the same guts. That was the word they used to talk about how we're supposed to think. Now, it says same mind in your because it was the word used for mind also. But let me ask you this. Have you ever had somebody say to you, how'd your gut feel about it? What's your gut feeling? You ever heard? You may have said that to somebody. What's your gut feeling? Or what's your heart say about that? It's because that's what this word includes. It wasn't just to include your reasoning processes. You do have good reasoning processes. There's no problem with that. But there are times when you know there's something more than your reasoning that needs to be involved in this. There's some part of you that's got a feeling about it too. So you have what's called a gut feeling, even though your reasoning has got... Well, when your reasoning and your gut feeling are aligned with each other, you're in homophronesis. And what it's saying here, all of us need to have more than just our reasoning together, because all of us in this room know this. You can have the same reasoned thoughts without having the same gut feeling for it. We can have a lot of very reasonable things in here we agree about. But when it comes to our gut feelings about it, we may be widely apart. He was saying this, I don't want just your reasoning to be involved in this. I want your reasoning and your gut level, your affections, everything, I want all of that involved in this. So get together. Now, how do you do that? That's where he uses the next words. As you see here, he says, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. And the word he used here is sympathias. That U in sum becomes a Y in our language. In other words, it becomes sympathias. Everybody see where we're at here? That's sympathy. Now, let me take you just a little bit beyond what sympathy means. Sympathy can simply mean, I feel for you, brother, hope it works out, and walk away. This is calling for us to feel for your brother. Get involved with the person's hurts, because the word pathos means suffering. So in order for us to have compassion, we're into another's feelings on the deal. And I'm talking about where this is more than just simply my feelings are hurt. We're talking about the suffering that goes on. And that's why this became so important, as I realized how many in this congregation are chronic sufferers. And because we don't always know how to help them, you know, I didn't always know how to help Tim Condon. Do you understand what I'm saying? I didn't always know how to help Gina Lamacchia. They were chronic sufferers. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what this called on us to do was get into the suffering with them, to ask, what is it that you have to go through? What is it that you're experiencing? How can I move along with you in this? I may not heal them. Goodness knows we prayed for healing for Tim, for Gina, and for a number of others, and it didn't happen. Why? Because they're a gift to us. How else will we ever develop the sympathy, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ if there's never anybody to be compassionate with? And I'm not wishing that on anybody. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But to get into the compassion, the feeling of someone else, the sympathos, the same pathos with them, to feel it, to understand it, that's how you come to a one mind, where it's not just reasoning. It's gut level, too. I'm now engaged with you. That's what this one mind was about. That's the first step he gave to us, that you might all come to compassion. Then he said to this, love as brothers, Philadelphia. Philadelphia, that's exactly the word that was used here. We get the word Philadelphia, the city for Philadelphia, from that very word. He said that you're going to have an affection toward your brother, that the affection you have toward this person is as a friend and it's mutual. Usually when you see Philadelphia, it's engaged with a mutual love that goes back and forth. Have a mutual love for each other. So as we're gaining this one mind together, this one that reasons and gut levels at the same time, we're having compassion. We're entering into the suffering of other people with their suffering. And at the same time, we're loving brethren as brethren. This really is your family. This is your forever family. You're going to be with these people in here who know Jesus Christ for eternity. not just here, but for eternity. He went on beyond that. He didn't just say Philadelphia. He said to be tender-hearted. Boy, this is one where it literally means to be good-hearted, where you're not thinking evil about somebody. You're not suspicious of someone. You are a person who looks at people right at the surface. And you try to figure out, okay, where do I want to go with them? How do I want to help them with them? And then works its way into it. I want to be good-hearted. I want to see what's the good I can get in you. How can I help you? How can I be with you? How can I encourage you today? Having that kind of a heart that's always ready to go, not suspicious of people, not wondering if they're ever going to be any good or not, not wondering what they're going to try to gain from you, but simply having a good heart for them. So you have that tender-heartedness. Then be courteous. Here he used the word where you've got this same word, philia, which means that love relationship, back with the word gut level again. So I'm supposed to love you at the gut level. I'm supposed to be courteous. I'm supposed to look at people as I see them come into a room, and I want to see, let me ask it this way. Any of you ever walked into a room and felt you were in the room by yourself? You didn't know anybody. You didn't know what to do. You are not familiar with the surroundings. The philophrones people, these people right here, feel that. They know that when you walk into a room, and they will find you. Say, do you know how to what we do in here? Can I show you to a seat? Can I help you with something? That's the courteous it was supposed to be. You've got this love that's already that it's at a gut level. And so you're looking to people to see how can I make you feel more comfortable in that. In 2019, let's become that kind of people. Let's have one mind, shall we? That one mind that we have together is that I'm compassionate at this. I am practicing compassion. Now listen, even as I say these things, that sounds like a grocery list, and I know what happens to grocery lists, and so do you. They get tossed aside. You take a grocery list to the store, and unless you're committed, like I am when I go to a grocery store, I don't know what else I'm supposed to look for, but it's on this list right here. So this is the one I'm going for. Get out of my way. This is the one I'm after. Blunk, 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 blunk. And I go through and I check them off when I have them. You understand what I'm saying? Don't let this be a grocery list that gets soon forgotten. But take one step at a time, just one. Don't say, I'm going to be the most sympathetic person that ever existed at Edgemont Bible Church. Just say simply, I'm going to start showing some sympathy to that individual. Just pick one and start showing some compassion toward them. Just pick a little bit and work on that. You and I both know you try to eat an elephant about the whole time and you'll never get it done. But if you take that and you go a little bit by little bit. Now here's the beauty. I want you to follow this now. I know that if you take a faith-filled step of obedience to do any of these, the Spirit of God will fill you to complete that task. But it's got to be a faith-filled step of obedience. Not routine, not pastor said we gotta, oh, I oughta, I feel guilty if I don't. That will never be blessed. But if you say, Jesus is pleased when my heart is as sympathetic as his, Jesus, let me be you. Take that step of faith-filled obedience, and the Spirit of God will fill you to complete it. Trust that. Follow that. That's why the Spirit was given to us. It was to complete an action and make sure that action is a godly action, not simply a human fleshly action carried out with some feeling of duty. All right. So if I go on, listen to what he says in verse 9, this same one-mindedness, this same-mindedness, it says in verse 9, says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So if I can say it this way, no paybacks, just pay forwards. No paybacks, just pay forwards. Let's not pay people back for their awful compliment. And if I can say it this way, that doesn't have to just simply be words. If you're on the highway and somebody is cutting you off, can you pay it forward and say, you know, I've been in that same position sometime. I've been in a hurry myself sometimes. and I've driven like a fool like he's doing. I'm going to understand his situation this time and not cut him off. He cut me off. He's doing things. He could be taking his wife to the hospital. I don't know what he's doing. But I'm alive, and I love life, and I want to see good days. I can put my foot on a little brake here and let the fellow in. You understand what I'm saying? Pay it forward. Don't pay it back. Don't sit on the horn. Don't help him understand that you really are God, and he was cutting you off. You have a divine right to position in this lane you're in. You understand what I'm saying? It's everywhere you're going. You're thinking, I am a blessed person who is here to bless people. How may I bless you today, sir? Start with that mindset. I promise you, you can change conversations in a heartbeat if you come across with the blessing instead of a payback. If you won't engage people in the stuff they want to talk about, listen, this is a goofed up world. It's messed up. It's got problems. To look for a problem, how far do you have to go? You're looking at him. That's how far you have to go. You can find problems every place. You're not some real sleuth. You're not some Sherlock Holmes because you found problems in society. No. It's going to be even better when you can get past the problems and bring blessings into a thing. Just because everybody's griping about something doesn't mean you have to engage in it. Tell them what wonderful time you've had. Tell them what a blessing it was you getting to go to work today. Tell them what a blessing it is to have another day. Have some breathing room. Well, let me go on. Let's pick up verse 10. He who would love life and see good days. Now, that's all being one-minded. So the one-mindedness we're supposed to have is compassion, brotherly love, good-heartedness, courtesy, and a good mouth, a blessing mouth. All right? So having said that, let's go and look what he says further, because this is what it was all based on. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So, first thing, bridle your tongue. That's why I chose James chapter 1 also, because James said the same thing. Bridle your tongue. That's sometimes the hardest thing to do. Matter of fact, James chapter 3 says it's the hardest thing to do, is to get a hold of your tongue and not say something that you shouldn't be saying. So, first thing, bridle your tongue. Listen to how he says it. Let you refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So, there's no bad junk coming out your mouth, and that's got a whole variety. The word for evil here is a word that can take in a whole host of things. That can take everything from nasty sexual humor over on one side to cursing on another side and everything in between there. That can work on idle conversation that makes fun of somebody. You follow where I'm at? It covers all of that. So it says, let your tongue stop that. Don't get engaged with the bad junk. And furthermore, don't get engaged in deceit. And that's the word that's used here. It means to purposely say something to take people off the right track. Don't let our tongues be engaged with that. If it means that we go around silent a lot, then go around silent. Seek every place you can to be a blessing to someone, but please don't speak the evil and don't speak deceit. He goes on and say in verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Now notice, here's that put off and put on practice that you find so often in scriptures. It isn't that you just don't do evil. It's that you do good. So it's not enough just to stop doing evil, but instead to practice doing good. You're actually taking a step forward. Something happens and you know that you could be doing some evil thing in it and you feel good about yourself because you didn't do the evil thing. Take a step further and do something good to the one who may have proposed evil. That's what he's calling on you here for, okay? So if I can say further, verse 11 also concludes by saying, let him seek peace and pursue it. So if you want love life and see good days, seek peace and pursue it. And I'm going to remind you once again, peace is not simply the cessation of conflict. Peace is putting things in their right place. That's when you can be at peace, when things are in the right place. Some of you probably have this in your home. when you love your home, you're taking care of your home, and you know how every knickknack, every part of that house is supposed to be. Your grandkids visit. They move them. And I said grandkids because if you just have children right now, you don't care where things are. It's only as you get to be a grandparent that you care where things are. So as a grandparent, you're there, and it's now peace is when you put everything back where it's supposed to be. Now the place is at peace. And I know that that's just a very small example. All of you know exactly how to put your own example on that. Your son might feel, I can be at peace when my children are home, not in NICU anymore. That's when peace comes. That's their right place. You know right now the right place is for them to be right where they are so they can get that taken care of. I think all of you have dealt with that same thing. You know when things are at peace. It's putting them back in their right place. It's not simply not having conflict. You can have no conflict simply because somebody is feeling more passive than somebody else and it not be in its right place. All right? Step further. If you would love life and see good days, you will know this. This is the fear of the Lord. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You're one of those who knows I'm walking by faith here. Why? Because I know God's eyes are on the righteous. He's on the good. That's where his eyes always are. And when I'm taking that faith-filled step of obedience, I know where the Lord's eyes are. They are on me right now. And they're on me for good. They're not on me to watch how I stumble and fall. They're on me for good. They're on me to give me further direction. They're on me to say, you're on the right track. Let's take another step. Let's take another step. Let's take another step. And you're going to wind up saying, I didn't realize what this means to put things back in peace again. I didn't realize what it means to be a blessing to people. I didn't realize what it was when I entered into the sympathy with people. I did not realize what a blessing would be when I was actually courteous with people. I'd never dreamed what that would be like. But because the Lord has guided my steps, because the eyes of the Lord are with me, I now see what that's like. And I want to be there. Now, if you would, turn over to James chapter 1 just a minute. Because James said the same kind of thing, just a little bit different. And I'm going to show you what I would like for our goals to be in this upcoming year. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Or at least a focus. Maybe it's wrong to say goals. But a focus. And if you would join me with this, right? It says here, James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So let's just stop there just for a moment. To keep our lives pure, that's what he said here. Whoever's religion is pure, if it's going to be one of those good religions, if what you have is a good one, then bridle your tongue. Put a bridle on that tongue so that when you start to head the wrong direction, you can feel the cut on that tongue that says, no, sir, no, sir. Frank Cumberland used to always say to me, I just have to bite my tongue. You ever tried that? I mean, intentionally? I don't mean because you had too much in your mouth and you actually bit your tongue, but I mean intentionally. When you do that, it's really hard to say something. So when our mothers used to say to us, bite your tongue, they were not sadistic. They were not just saying, you know, take a chunk of that tongue off. They simply meant, put enough pain there that you're not going to say what you just about thought you were going to say. Don't do it. And once the pain subsides a little bit, remember, you're here to be a blessing. So change that to a blessing. It's taking off one and putting on the other. So when you take away evil, put a blessing in its place. Bridle the tongue. Now, if you would, consider verse 27 with me just for a moment. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. So if you want to know what is the pure, undefiled religion, what is it that God wanted more than any other thing? What is it that's God's heart? That's what this whole thing is, pure, undefiled religion before God. What is it that he's looking at? When he looks out at our whole world here, what's he looking at and what's he expecting to take place? Pure religion and undefiled is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. To visit. Let me talk that word "to visit" with you just for a moment. It comes from two Greek words, epi, which means on top of, and scopos, from which we get our word telescope, microscope. To scope something out means you're looking at it, you're taking good care of it, you're watching what's going on with it. Epi means over, upon it. So you are looking over. When you are visiting orphans and widows, you are looking over their situation. You are overseeing it and helping in every way that you can. And notice, he says that's what pure and undefiled religion before God is. To look over, to oversee their situation. With that in mind, what does it take to be an orphan? What do you have to be an orphan? Well, sometimes we can think that both parents are dead. Not necessarily. If both parents are not there, you can be in an orphaned situation. And quite literally, I'd like to tell you that it's some other word, but it is the Greek word orphan. That's where we get our word, is this word right here, is orphan. How many children are without parents? Let me ask this. How many children are without both parents? Do you understand where we're coming from? Now, if I'm going to have the one-mindedness, everybody follow where I'm at here. If I'm going to have the one-mindedness that called on me to be sympathetic, that called on me to get gut level with the way I love and gut level with the things I'm seeing, that doesn't allow me the privilege to walk on by. That means that I'm going to have to take a look at this situation and see, how are they being taken care of? How is all this happening if we're going to be of one mind? And that's what we were called on to be, was of one mind. Orphans. To be able to look at those children and say, how are your needs being met? Now, I think it's wonderful when you're taking care of your own children. I agree with that 100%. You should take care of your own children. But I think it is also true that when we are believers in Christ, we have an obligation, I'll even go so far as to say that, to make sure that our children are taken care of. The Edgemont Bible Church has been a church that's been involved with children's ministries since I've known about it. Whether it was Sunday school, and Edgemont Bible Church was down in Edgemont itself, had a huge Sunday school with many kids coming to that Sunday school. And, just the opportunities I get to walk out through the community and run into people all the time. They say, what do you do? I'm the pastor of the Edgemont Bible Church. I went there. I think most of the people in this community at one time or another went to the Edgemont Bible Church. I don't know how many that involves, but I'm confident that there was a good number, because many of them have said what they I said, well, when was that? I've been there, and I've been there about 30 years now, and I don't recall having seen you. They're excuses that run a lot. This church has always been engaged in children's ministries. Matter of fact, this church started as a children's ministry. It wasn't a church. It was a Sunday school meeting in the rural area of Sunday school, or of Edgemont, where it met there because kids were running around on Sunday, didn't have anything to do, and this young lady saw a need for those kids to know who Jesus was. She brought them to her house and taught them on Sunday morning the Word of God. Well, those kids were taking that back to their homes. And they were telling their moms and dads what they're learning down at Miss So-and-so's Sunday school class. The parents started showing up then. Can you teach us what you're teaching the kids? And she said, no, I can't do that. I just saw the needs. I can teach children, but I don't feel like. So she started contacting people to come and see if they could help out. And one of the Baptist churches in East St. Louis said, yes, we can. They sent a pastor up, and they began to do ministry there. And that's how the Edgemont Bible Church started. But it started as a children's ministry. All I want to see us do is of that one mind that thinks, that emotes, that has compassion, that has the courtesy, that has the good-heartedness, the tender-heartedness, the brotherly love enough, that we will bridle our tongue about anything crude that's going to be said and bless children. Bless children. All of them. Especially those that are orphans. They need us. And it's our one-mindedness. It is what Christ wanted. The whole reason I'm showing you it's pure, undefiled religion because he says that's what's pure and undefiled before Almighty God. What is it that God loves if it's not children? What is it God loves if it's not widows? He even says in Isaiah, I take up the cause of the widow. I become a husband to them. That's pure. That's undefiled. That's what God loves. And when we take those faith-filled steps of obedience to love the same thing he loves, can you imagine what the Spirit of God will do with us? As he fills us to complete that. And children do get to feel, I got 60 parents at that church, man. I got 75 grandparents at that church. They all love me, and I love being around her. I love being at church because that's where I want to. I find my most love and the things I'm most taught is to oversee it. And he says, then widows. He says to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Widows, those without a husband. We've got them all ages here. And I've come in to see that when there is no way to reconcile, even in a single, a marriage that has a divorce with it, there's no way to reconcile it, somebody's left alone in that situation. It's like a widow. I don't want to compare the two any more than that. Just simply to say, it says that you visit widows in their trouble. What trouble is there? Well, this is the word. Matter of fact, I'm going to have you say this one because it's so much fun to say. You have to say a TH and an L right beside each other. Flih, flih. So say that with me, will you? Flih, flih. Come on. Flih, flih. Okay, now go Ebo on the end of it. So it's Flebo. Flebo. Flebo was used of Roman soldiers, or it could be anybody as far as that goes, but particularly was used when Roman soldiers were talking about marching and had to march through water and their sandals were getting older and older and they started to crack and the crack would pinch on their the inside of their ankles or pinch on their ankle itself. That pinch that came there was called a flebo. Oh, but you can't stop marching. You just get the pinch and you get a callus and you get a sore and it just keeps on pinching. That's an ongoing trouble. Everybody follow where I'm at? It's pinching you. And it says, oversee the widows in their pinching. Didn't say pinch widows. It just said, oversee them in their pinch, in their trouble, when they're going into a troubled situation. And how often will that be? Could be daily. Everybody follow where I'm at? Could be daily. That, he said, is pure, undefiled religion. Because that's what he does every day. Then he said this, last point here, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure, undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. to keep oneself unspotted. Again, when we come to February, I hope to be able to open to you what being of the world actually means. So I'm not going to go a great deal of detail on this. We'll hold that up for that. But to do this, to not let the world system be what affects you and your thinking, to be able to stand back from that and say, wait a minute, I want to know God's perspective on that. I don't want to know the news source's perspective on it. I want to know what God thinks of it. I want to see the big picture. I want to see what is God doing in this and what, like God, should I be in that situation? That's to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We'll get into more of that as we come to the study in February. For right now, this month is going to be, January is going to be Sanctity of Life Month again. We're going to just talk to all the life lovers. We're going to speak to all of you who really love living, who really want to see good days. We're going to try to share with you how you can express that, some of the things. We have people from Mosaic who will be here as we talk about abortion and adoption and all that's involved with that. We have people who will be here from a group called Restore Now, who are here to talk to us about foster parenting and how we can become foster parents or can assist those who are being foster parents. There's a lot of things that all of us can do. As was pointed out to me in several situations, not only with the young lady who represents Restore Now, but with others as well, that when you get a foster child, that child often comes to you quickly, rapidly, and the child comes with only the clothes on his back. And they're going to come live with you. Where do you get clothes for a seven-month-old? If you've not been having seven-month-olds in your home recently, what would you do if somebody knocked on your door and said, hey, here's a seven-month-old for you, take care of this? Yee. This organization helps people have those clothes that night. Helps them with a crib, helps them with other things. So we want to talk to you more and more about that as well, as we look at how we can oversee widows and orphans in their pinch. How can we help out? So that's just part of what's going to happen in this month in January. Then in February, we'll start back on some biblical theology. It'll challenge your thinking just a little bit, I'm sure, but we're up to it. We can handle it. We can do it. Okay? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is really Lord and that he's defeated all enemies and that he saved us on purpose for a purpose. Thank you that we're not just here to fill out the rest of our years and hope to go off to heaven someplace. Thank you that you do have a purpose in us representing you here, being ambassadors for Christ, helping the whole community know and understand the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Father, we need your Spirit. We want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to operate and live like that. Now, thank you for what you're going to do. I don't know if everybody that's in here, Father, knows Jesus Christ or not, but I know you do. And I ask that you'll speak to every heart, that heart that does not know Jesus, that they may know Jesus. Father, we need you, and we need Jesus desperately in this world. It's getting more and more critical all the time. Thank you for what you're going to do and the way you're going to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today and always. But may God put in our hearts this need for us to be of one mind. One mind about what our purpose is. One mind about who Jesus is. One mind about how to put that all together, to put people back together again, that our Savior could transform them, that we could build a community out of people just like that, and that from that, we'd understand there's a new world coming, and we're destined to lead in that world. We're in leadership school even right now. Well, God bless you in whatever you're deciding to do. I trust that you will make a point to say, how can I make one application of this today? Just one. Don't try to do all. How can I make one application? And in doing so, take a faith-filled step of obedience and watch the Spirit of God fill you the rest.